Well, if you are new with us this morning, we are in a sermon series in the book of Genesis, and so I would ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now, as you're turning there, I want to pose this question to you, all right? I want you to kind of be thinking a little bit here. When you go on a trip, all right, you go on a trip for vacation, at what point do you want to return home, all right? Yes. Now, you might be saying, hey, that's a bit of a loaded question. I mean, who's on this trip? Where are we going, right? Is it any fun? And so I know there's lots of factors there. You might be saying, hey, is there some extended family members, you know, going to join us here? But let's not overcomplicate it, right? It's a fun trip. It's an enjoyable, at least fairly enjoyable trip. You know, the hotel's pretty good. The condo's pretty good. So what for you is that day where you kind of itch to return home? When I was a kid, I could spend weeks on vacation. I loved vacation, but the older I get, I think right now for me, it's about day four, all right? That's when that itch begins to kind of return home. I was talking to one of my friends, and he was joking a little bit about his in-laws. He said they will go on this overnight trip, and then they'll return home, and it's only just a couple-hour trip, and they get back, and they tell their family, it is so good to be home. And it's like, it was overnight. What are you talking about? But there's something about being at home, right? This summer, we were on a trip, and Lindsay got the condo and everything all set up, and it was good. And teenagers, I know this sounds sad, but as you get older, one of the first things you do when you get to that hotel or condo is you lay on the bed, right? Check your pillow out. How comfortable is this going to be? You know, am I going to get some good rest? And so I do that. The pillow seems good. The bed seems good. Told Lindsay, this is going to be a good week. I'm going to get some sleep on this vacation. But I spoke too soon because every day the bed began to slant more and more and more. You know, some people dream of falling. Well, I was falling, all right? It wasn't a dream. And so by the end of it, I was so close to the floor, I just rolled over and got up for the day. So it was not a good experience. But see, we long to be home. We're used to home. There's rest at home, right? Our bed, our pillow, all the comforts that we like. And I think it goes beyond just us getting to our home. I think there is something in our heart that craves to be home. That's right. There's something in our heart that desires rest, true rest. And as we continue in this study in the book of Genesis, as we come to this seventh day of creation, what many call the Sabbath day, this day is very much about being at home. This day is very much about being at rest with God. Now, just kind of a heads up, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, but we're going to be tracing this theme of Sabbath and rest and home throughout the scripture. And so, you know, oftentimes we'll kind of land on maybe one scripture, but we're going to be looking at a lot of them. And so kind of be ready for that, or you know, feel free to look at the screen. As we again trace this theme of the Sabbath. And then we're going to end with three implications of the Sabbath for us to consider today. All right, if you have Genesis chapter 2, if you'll look with me at verse 1, we find this. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, it's a little bit unfortunate that this day 7 is actually in chapter 2. I think it'd be better if it was in chapter 1, just so you know the chapters and verses were added much later. Because what is happening here is this is the final piece of that 7 days of creation. And in the opening pages of the Bible, we find that God created the heavens and the earth. And we're told that the earth was formless and empty. But as we considered a couple weeks ago, God has been forming and filling his earth. So day 1, we read that God forms the light and the darkness. And day 4 corresponds to day 1, and God fills it with the sun and the moon and the stars. Day 2, we find God forms the sea and the sky. And day 5, it's filled with fish and birds. Day 3, God forms the fertile earth, and it's fulfilled by creatures, animals, and us. Day 6, this is the pinnacle of God's creation, where God creates mankind in his image. And as each day, God has said, it is good. On this day, day 6, he says, it is very good. He says, it is very beautiful. And as we get to day 7, we are told that God now rests. Now, don't take that to mean that God was tired and worn out. You know, it wasn't him going, whew, this has been quite the week. And, you know, Adam and Eve, they're a little difficult to create. No, that's not what is taking place. As the psalmist said, God does not slumber or sleep. Isaiah 40, our God does not grow tired or weary. What is taking place here with rest is that God is ceasing. His work of creation is complete. Now, there were still things for humankind to do, to spread out on the earth, to take that Garden of Eden, that temple, if you will, and spread it throughout the earth. But God has ceased. God has made this home, our home. He prepared it for us. It is good. It is beautiful. It is complete. And now God is ready to dwell with his special creation. He is ready to dwell with us. He prepared that world for them. He prepared it for us. And he is saying, I want you to enjoy it with me for all eternity. Now, I want you to see the uniqueness of this day. We read over and over in these three verses, we find the seventh day. It's mentioned three times. In the Hebrew language, there is no exclamation point. And so when you see things repeated, it is to emphasize it, it is to call it out. And so in verse 1 and 2 and 3, we find the seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. It is drawing our attention to this unique day of God. And we find that God blesses it. Now, God has put his blessing on different days, but this is unique in that he blesses it and makes it holy. That word holy means to be set apart, to be unique. But I also want you to notice this. There is something missing. With each day of creation, God would say, let there be, you know, let there be light or let there be land. And it would be so. And then it would end that day with there was evening and there was morning. But that is missing here on day 7. There is no mention of evening and morning. Now, this doesn't mean that there wasn't a 24-hour cycle where, you know, the sun and, you know, us rotating and all that stuff. That's not the point. The point is that this seventh day is set apart. It is blessed. There is no evening and morning because it was to continue forever. Maybe a better way to think of it, the state of being was for us to enjoy forever. God ceases. He says, this is all very good. He is saying, be at home. Rest in me. But we know as we get to Genesis 3 and we keep coming back to that chapter, the fall of mankind, where God creates this wonderful world for his people and they rebel against him. Sin comes into our world. Our world is now distorted and it is broken. And that seventh day that was to continue, that blessed state, it is now broken. This is the reason that in our soul we feel restless, that we don't feel that we're at home. But God, in his compassion and in his grace, he's not done with humankind. He's going to send a Savior to redeem and save his people, to bring us back home, to give us rest. And so we don't pick up on this theme of Sabbath until we get to the book of Exodus. Now, what takes place is Adam and Eve leave, and then as it kind of the story unfolds, God comes to this man, Abram, later called Abraham. And he says, I'm going to bless you and bless the entire world through this seed, this Messiah that will come through you. And so this one man becomes a family, and this family becomes a nation. And they are enslaved by the people of Egypt for 400 years, but God hears their cry. He delivers them. And as they're going to the promised land, what he had promised to Abraham, they're heading that way. And God, in his love and compassion, he is giving them rules and laws. How are they to live as the people of God? And as we get to Exodus chapter 20, we find this in verse 8. God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And then verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So we find one account of the Sabbath in Exodus. When we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we find a different emphasis. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 to 15. It says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. As the Lord your God has commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That sounds very similar. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall do no work. Verse 15, here's the difference. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. See, what we find here is that there are two emphases. In Exodus chapter 20, the emphasis is on God's creative work. But in Deuteronomy, the emphasis is that the Israelites who were once slaves, they have now been redeemed. We might put it another way, they've been saved, they've received salvation. And so built into this nation of Israel, the Israelites, as part of their rhythm, is that every seventh day, when they got to that Sabbath day, that Saturday, they were to look and be reminded that God is their creator. To go back to that account in Genesis 2 when everything was as it should be. But also every seventh day, they were to be reminded that God is their redeemer, their savior. So every 7 days, they were to stop and rest. And the rest was good. They were tired. But yet it was so much more than that. It was directing their gaze to their creator God, their redeemer God. But there is an additional reason for the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was a sign for the Israelites. As we go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 31, verse 12, we find this. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. See, the Sabbath points to God as creator, as redeemer, but it's also this sign. And what do signs do? They point to something. Now, one of my favorite signs, or at least my family's favorite, is the Bucky's sign. Maybe you've seen this. I've told you we travel very often to Branson, and so we see this Bucky's sign, and it points to this place my family loves to go. If you've not been there, it's this insane gas station. It has like everything you could conceive of. Now, they get excited. I'm filled with dread because I know it's going to be about an hour of our time and less money for me. Again, I just want to get home, right? And so this sign for Bucky's is saying, it's coming. And the sign of the Sabbath is saying something is coming. And it's not a what, though. It's a who. It's pointing to Jesus. See, all throughout the Old Testament, we find all these different signs, all these different shadows. And so the animal sacrifices is a sign for what? Jesus dying on the cross is our sacrifice. The temple is the sign. The temple was God's dwelling with his people. Jesus is the true temple where he walks and dwells with his people. And the Sabbath is pointing to Christ, that he is our Sabbath rest. And so as we continue to trace this theme of the Sabbath and being at home, we now move to the New Testament. Okay, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. Now, again, it's kind of unfortunate the chapter breaks because what Jesus says here is connected to chapter 12. And so we find these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Our Lord says this, he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we hear this statement of Jesus that if you are weary and burdened, Jesus is saying, I will give you rest. Now he's going to show this. He's going to give some examples of this, if you will. And as we come to Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus get in this confrontation with the Pharisees, these religious leaders. And what is so interesting is that Jesus always has, or at least a lot of the confrontations, happen on this Sabbath day. Okay? So we continue, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees, they were watching this, probably following Jesus and his disciples, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Jesus answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He says they entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath day in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? See, they're working. These priests are working on the Sabbath day. And then in verse 6, Jesus says this, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. See, Jesus has this confrontation with these religious rulers. And the reason he keeps coming back to these confrontations on the Sabbath is because these religious rulers had misinterpreted what that sign was pointing to. They had placed all these burdens, all this weight on this people. It had gotten out of control. We find, for example, with different records that these rabbis, they would say, you could walk on a Sabbath day 1,999 steps, but if you took one more, that was considered a journey, and that was prohibited in the Sabbath. You couldn't tie a knot on the Sabbath because that was considered work. You couldn't write more than one letter on the Sabbath because that was considered work. Kind of put it in our context, you couldn't write more than one email or send more than one text. Some of you are saying, hey, that sounds pretty good, right? That sounds all right. But see, they made up all these things. Now, part of it was good. The Sabbath was a special time, and we didn't read this verse, but if you would violate the Sabbath, you were to be put to death, so very serious. And so they took something that was good, and they wanted to emphasize it, but then they put all these burdens on the people. And Jesus is saying, you're missing the point. And so he says in verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. The temple that represented God's dwelling. Jesus saying, I am the true temple. Jesus says in verse 8, the Son of Man, this was a favorite title of Jesus. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now we hear that, and that may not really shock us that much, but it got the attention of the religious leaders. See, they knew Genesis 2. They knew what had taken place there and how the Lord had established the Sabbath. And so when Jesus says this, they know Jesus is claiming that he is God. This is why they're so furious with Jesus. Again, Jesus is saying, I am that sign. I'm the fulfillment. And so Jesus not only makes that amazing claim, but then he's going to prove it. And so as we continue in verse 9, we find this. He's had this discussion and going on from that place, and they're continuing to follow Jesus, these religious rulers. He went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Verse 11, he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored just as the other. See, Jesus makes this claim, and now he confirms it by this healing. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Now I'm going to show you. And see, this act of restoration was pointing back to Genesis 2 when everything was as it should be. Yes. Jesus is healing, saying, I am here to restore. And this wonderful healing is but a glimpse of what Jesus does at the cross. That Jesus, through his work on the cross, his death and his resurrection, this was our ultimate restoration. And for all those that place their faith in Jesus, you put your trust in Christ, you put your reliance in Jesus, you take all that heaviness and that burden and you cast it to Jesus, he restores you. He is your Sabbath. But as the New Testament writers will often say, we are but the first fruits of that full harvest. Because Jesus' work on the cross was not only for us individually, but also worldwide, meaning God, that Jesus is restoring our world. That one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And this is why Jesus on the cross, when he cried out, it is finished. This was an echo to Genesis 2 when God ceased from his work. Jesus again is saying to all those who are weary, are you weary today? Are you burdened? Are you restless? Jesus is saying to you, I am restoring your home. He is saying, I am your Sabbath. Find your rest in me. I love how one author puts it. He says, the Sabbath is not just about a day, it's about a person. And he says this, Jesus is our living, breathing, saving seventh day. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is our living, breathing seventh day. Jesus is our Sabbath. So I want to ask you again, are you restless today? Are you relying on your own effort? Are you trying to earn your salvation? Jesus is saying, cast that to me. You can't save yourself. You can't do enough good things, but I can for you. Yes. As a follower of Jesus, have you kind of shifted back to earning your salvation where you came to Jesus in faith by grace? But now in that relationship, as it continues, you're saying, I've got to do and do and do to earn that status. And Jesus says, no, rest in me. Have you found your rest in Christ? Now, as we close out, I want to give us three implications of the Sabbath, because as we're going through this, I think some questions are probably coming to mind, such as, you know, as a Christian, do I keep the Sabbath? Do I have a day of rest? You know, if I don't, am I breaking that commandment? So I want us to consider a few things. And the first is this, when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, there is freedom and personal preference, okay? So I want us to consider two passages by the Apostle Paul. One is found in Colossians, one is found in Romans. And so what we find in Colossians chapter 2 is that Paul is addressing this question. Some of these Christians, just like we have today, have some questions about the Sabbath. And so he says in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Paul says this, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And then in Romans chapter 14, Paul, I get the context a little bit, he's writing to followers of Jesus in Rome. Many of them had a Jewish background. They had kept the law growing up. Okay, they're kind of struggling with, do I keep the law? Do I keep the Sabbath? There were Gentile believers, meaning non-Jews. They had really no concept of the Sabbath. And so Paul writes to this group of people trying to clarify some of their questions. And he says in Romans 14, verse 5, he says, one person considers one day more sacred than the other. Well, what day is that? That's the Sabbath day. He said, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord. Now, what Paul is saying here is if one day for you, maybe that's the Sabbath day. Maybe for some of us, that's more like Sunday. That's what we consider Sabbath. He's saying if you hold one day special, great, honor it to the Lord. Maybe you're not convinced every day is for the Lord. There's not a special day. Paul says, great, honor it to the Lord. Give thanks to God. And so you may need to hear that. Maybe you kind of grew up in a background where you went to church on Sunday and you ate and that was about it, right? You didn't do anything else, any work. And even today, if you kind of work or mow or whatever on a Sunday, it just doesn't feel right. And so Paul would say to you, if you have just that your conscience isn't clear, then honor it to God. Don't do any work. But if it doesn't bother you, then go out and enjoy that day. And then secondly, we find this. While Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, the principle of rest is important. You and I are creatures, right? We are made in the image of God. As we looked at last week, we are unique and the special creation of God, but yet we are a creation. We get tired. We wear out, right? Our bodies break down. They need rest. And so what we find is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And so we no longer live in that command, but that principle is still beneficial. that we are to have periods of work and then rest. Now, depending on your job and circumstances, you know, you might have to kind of maneuver through this. Again, there's freedom. So maybe for you, you work 4 or 5 days straight and then 3 or 4 days off, or maybe you work longer stretches. If you have young kids, you're saying, I would love a day off, but I don't see that in my future, right? And so again, there is freedom. But the point is, take rest. Work hard, but then have that day of rest or that vacation. Because again, we are creatures. We break down. I would also encourage you this, if you kind of use your hands and, you know, construction, all that stuff during the week, for you, rest is just maybe taking a nap or a break or whatever. But for those of us that kind of sit around the office all day long, for us, the best thing is probably to get outside and to do something. And so I just encourage you to kind of wrestle through that of how can you get that rest. You know, don't just sit around all day and, you know, binge Netflix or whatever. That probably is not going to help you too much. And then thirdly, we need to ask ourselves, why do I feel restless? If you're taking that day off, if you're taking that vacation, but yet you just have this restlessness in your spirit, you need to get to the root of that. What is causing that? Here in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at how we are made to work. And so we're to work hard and we're to give God glory in our work. But maybe you keep working and working and working because you find your identity not in Jesus, but in that job, in your career. And when things are great, you're feeling good about yourself. When your job's just kind of down, it's not going the way you want, your identity takes a hit. Maybe for you, you just try to stay busy to avoid whatever emptiness or painful feeling there is. And so it's just constant doing and doing and doing, because you're trying to block it out. But maybe for you, you're trying to prove yourself to God, to do all of these things so he may love me more. There's a lot of baggage in my life. If I just do these things, then God will be happy for me. And Jesus is saying, no. All of those that are weary and burdened, no matter the reason, Jesus is saying, come to me and I will give you rest. That restlessness that you have, that sense of not being at home, Jesus is saying that is only found in him. And so if you are restless today, cast that anxiety on him. If your identity is tied up in your job, cast that to Jesus and find your identity in our Lord. Go home. Find rest in our Lord and Savior. Please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to reflect on this for just a moment. Though we're to work hard, why do you keep working and working and doing and doing? What is causing that? How can you never have some moments of rest? Maybe it's just a habit you need to work on, but is there something deeper? For those that are not followers of Jesus, that restlessness that you have, that emptiness that at times kind of pops up, it may sound very direct, maybe harsh, I don't know, but you will never be fulfilled if you don't know Christ. We're not made to live this life just the way that we want without Jesus. Jesus is our creator God. He is our redeemer God. He wants you to be at home to find rest in him. And so there may be sin in your life that you need to say, enough of that, and turn to Jesus. Is there something you are holding on to that you need to let go of so that you can return home, find rest in Jesus, be with him for all eternity? If that is you, we would love to talk with you in this time of invitation, after the service, whatever it may be. But don't continue to resist the Holy Spirit. Trust Christ, rest in him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the depth of your word. Lord, help us to know that we find our home, Lord, our Sabbath rest, Lord Jesus, in you. Lord, we thank you for how much you love us, that you came to this earth to restore things, to restore us. Lord, we thank you for that amazing grace. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. And we pray it all in your name, Lord. Amen.